Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Many years ago, I want to say 10 years ago, I had a couple of guests on the show. I wish I could remember their names, but they talked about the times we were in, and this was way before things got as crazy as they are now, and they shared how we are in a post-Christian culture, not to say that there are no more Christians, obviously, but that we don't enjoy the positive stigma that once accompanied American Christianity. And I know we've got listeners from around the world, but just for context, that's what they were talking about. And how we reached the lost would be different in that day than what worked, like, let's say, in the 80s and the 90s. And they spoke of these thresholds that people tend to walk through in their phases of coming to Jesus. And the first threshold being that they know one person that they trust, one person that they respect, one person that makes them feel loved and cared for, just for where they're at in their journey. Then they're open to walk through that threshold, walk through that gate, so to speak, and maybe consider matters of faith. Because if someone has been proven in their life to say, I'm not leaving, I'm with you, I'm committed to you, is there any way I can help and love you, without making them feel like an agenda or a project, simply because they love them, suddenly their hearts open up to going, oh, I think I want to hear what you have to say. Well, I'd say we're not only living in a post-Christian society, I think we're in a post-truth culture as well. People don't subscribe to or even care about absolute truth like they used to. So what are we to do? How are we to reach people in our spheres of influence when the odds seem so stacked against us? Remember, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and there are so many more for us than those against us. There is hope. In fact, Shauna Pilgreen joins me today to talk about her book, Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. This is what she says. She says, we are communicating more than any other generation before us. But is anyone listening? We're trying to be understood, but the people we talk to don't know our language. And what happens when someone does not understand what we're saying? We talk louder, as if that helps. Or we retreat to our own kind in hopes they'll validate our values. We spend time consuming hours with people who believe what we believe, and therefore we think we're living rightly. This keeps us polarized, which is exactly the plan, but not God's plan. The devil likes sides and likes when we only see two colors, black and white. It's never been more apparent that we desperately need to be able to understand one another. Again, Shauna's book is Translating Jesus. Mark Batterson, who was just on yesterday, wrote the foreword. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Shauna Pilgreen, along with her husband, Ben, co-leads Epic Church, a multi-ethnic congregation in the heart of San Francisco. She serves on the teaching team at Epic and as a network director for Alpha USA. She writes for Everyday Evangelists on her blog. You can learn more at shaunapilgreen.com. Shauna, what a delight to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I'm excited about the conversation we're going to have today.
Me too. So let's start here. Just in your own time with God, what's He been talking to you about these days?
Oh my goodness. My plate feels very full. And just this week, I guess the way I connect with God, Susie, is He gives me pictures. And so I'm a super sensitive, at times highly emotional person. So that's really where I connect with God. And this week I had this image of sitting at the table. And literally my plate is full. My plate is full with food, almost to the point, like, I can't eat anymore. I'm just going to have to leave some food on the table. And with that image, I wasn't quite sure what to do with it. And I had that as I was going into my quiet time in the morning, which is just the most special time of the day. And during my quiet time, Jesus gave me a picture of where that table was. Like, I remember this house in my childhood. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and every now and then we would bring an evangelist into town who would do revival services. And I remember our family and the evangelist going over to this couple's house, and that's at the house where I was picturing this full plate. And I remember getting up in my thoughts this week I got up from the table and I sat on the screen porch and I'm sitting in a black rocking chair and Jesus is in the rocking chair beside me and we're just rocking. And he was just kind of giving me permission to leave that full plate for a minute and just sit with him. And it was so refreshing to think that there can be a whole lot going on and my plate can be full. And at times I can be overwhelmed and just wonder, how am I going to get it all done? And Jesus is right there just saying, hey, just come sit and rock with me. Just get up from the table and just come sit and spend some time with me. And so I've had that image with me all week long. And Susie, this morning, I felt like Jesus took that a little further. And while we were sitting rocking, it's almost like I was having this conversation with Jesus and just reminding Jesus almost that, hey, I remember being at this house when I was a kid. And I remember it was significant because the couple had invited the quote unquote evangelist to come and eat with them. And we just kind of tagged along. And I heard Jesus say, Shauna, that wasn't the only evangelist in the house.
Wow.
And it was this almost affirmation from him that there was a calling on my life, that he saw things in me when I was a kid. And I felt like maybe I was just a tag along, you know, to that dinner. But Jesus just reminded me that he saw something in me. And there was the spiritual gift of evangelism being formed in me, even as a child. And I haven't thought of that house in decades, but that's where he took me this week. And he's so good at just affirming truths in us. So I don't know. That's
beautiful.
That's how Jesus and I have connected this week. Yeah.
Well, I think that's just lovely. And it's so interesting. I describe myself the same way. I feel things deeply, sensitive to the spirit, but sensitive to what's going on around me. And he often talks to me in word pictures. I'm visual that way. So it just imprints things on my heart when he does that. So I think that's just so precious and kind of pulling that all together, your current reality of a full plate and a part of your history, affirming your calling from when you were a child. I think that's so precious. Often I tell people, the devil sees your potential long before you ever do. You just think of a time in your childhood that he goes after you. And when you don't feel enough, you feel fear, and you can realize that his threat to you is very connected to your threat to him. And yet I love even more that God brings you back to a time as a child going, I was affirming your calling even back then. So even then, there is a war over the soul, our heart, and not just for you, not just for me, but for many today who would love Jesus if they only knew him. So take us a little to your backstory of when God started to put the unbeliever on your heart and when he started to show you that you actually did have an evangelist calling.
Yeah, Susie, we're already back at my childhood, so maybe we just stay there for a few minutes.
Yeah.
But it was growing up, I grew up in the southeast part of the country. And I told you earlier that I grew up as a pastor's kid. But I watched my mom, and I wrote about this in my first book, Love Where You Live. But I just remember my mom was so keenly aware of people in her day that were unchurched. And whether it was like the convenience store or the grocery store, we would make visits, we would practice our piano lessons at the nursing home. So my mom was so keenly aware of the people that were unchurched. And she brought us into that world all the time. And I think unbeknownst to me, while I was just living my childhood, as I look back, I'm just so grateful she exposed us. She exposed us to so many different people. And so I think it was then that my heart was just sensitive and made aware of, yes, we spent a lot of time at church, obviously as a pastor's kid, but we spent a lot of time just out in our community with people who weren't churched. And so I think that was an early exposure. And, I fast forward many years and I've called San Francisco home for the past 13 years. And this is where Ben and I are raising our kids, or actually not that we're done raising them, but we're now launching them into the world, into college and into young adulthood. But obviously living in a global city and a post-Christian city, I am constantly in relationship and in conversations with unbelievers. And it's what my day is full of. And I absolutely love it. and I'm learning so much. I think growing up in the church world, you think that you learn so much about God in church. And because God is everywhere, I really am engaging with God through the lives of my unbelieving friends. And because God is stronger, you've already alluded to that. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I don't have to be afraid of losing my faith because I'm with someone who doesn't have faith. I think in those situations and in my conversations and my relationships, I find God stronger in those conversations than ever before.
So good. When we come back, I want you to talk about some of the biggest roadblocks to our reaching people for Jesus in our day. It isn't the 80s. It's not the 90s. It's not even the early 2000s anymore. And what has happened even in the last 3 to 5 years, the acceleration of the times we're in, we've got to be awake. We've got to be sober, alert, wise, innocent, and understand the times, discerning the times, knowing what to do. So when we come back, I'd love for you to speak to that, Shauna. Shauna Pilgreen is my guest today. Her new book is Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, he's on the move. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Shauna Pilgreen is my guest today, and her book is titled Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. And she breaks it down in such a way that makes it feel doable for all of us. It is a call, and we're going to talk about even the difference of those who have the gift of evangelism and those who don't, and how do we approach it? Same, different? What are we to do if we feel intimidated by that call? We'll get to that in just a little bit. But what would you say, Shauna, are some of the biggest roadblocks to reaching people for Jesus in our day?
Yeah, Suzy, I think there's two sides of the coin we can look at. I think one side of the coin is, oh my goodness, culture is changing faster than I can keep up with. How in the world do I bring faith into a shifting culture? I think on the other side of the coin, it's Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can go back to the original meaning of the word evangelism, and it still means to bring the good news. And so that doesn't change. Yes, culture is changing, but the message of Jesus does not change. But what I love is that we can look back to the New Testament, and Paul's just a great example. He gives us so many moments and cultures and cities that he practiced this in. And when he went into a culture, he listened. He didn't go in with his method and his story and all of this. He went in and he listened. He paid attention to what was going on. And I think in a society, and you've already mentioned some things from the book already, but we're living in a society that we feel like we always have to have the answer to. And then if they're not gonna listen to us, we're gonna go to people who will. But I think instead having this approach of I'm going to listen, I'm going to pay attention. And that really catches people off guard, that you genuinely care about what's going on in their world, about their pain points, about the things that they're struggling with, about the things that they can't figure out. And I think when we show up and we listen, we just truly listened, it opens up a door potentially for us to speak into that pain point, that hardship, that longing, or that chaos that they're going through. And so I think, again, in this ever-shifting culture, the way that we can show up to people is to listen. I say in the book, to listen is to love. They're almost synonymous with each other. That someone will truly feel loved if they truly feel heard.
So good. You know, scripture tells us that a mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And I like to use those as indicators that I'm on the right track with whatever God asked me to do. I really resonated with the idea of building relationships with unbelievers just because you love them and you love Jesus. You know, they can sense that you, when you've made them a project or you have an agenda, but something shifts when you do your part and you relax a little bit. I'm not dissing the evangelism explosion because there was something to that back then. But that doesn't work today, that kind of high-pressure, formulated, get them all the way to a decision. It doesn't work. We're not in that world anymore. So I'd love for you just to say a word about that when, you know, just as you talked about, listening is a big, big one. But walking with people so they don't feel like you have an agenda. I mean, of course, you hope they come to saving knowledge, but somehow we've got to rest in the goodness of God to say, I'm going to do my part. He's going to do his part. What say you about that?
Yeah. So one thing I say about evangelism is that it is not coercion or conversion, but it's a caring conversation.
Good.
And
that's good.
Susie, I mean, I've had to unlearn this because I have grown up with this idea that it's up to me to evangelize. It's up to me to help convert or to bring people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I have carried that pressure around with me for a very long time. But to your point, there have been time and spaces where maybe it's work. I love that pressure is not on us. What's on us is that what I have received from Jesus, the love that I have received from Jesus is so good. I'd be crazy not to share him with you. Mm-hmm. And when you let love lead, that's what comes out. And again, it's what you put in you. It's that time that we as believers spend with our Lord and Savior, that's what flows out of us in these conversations that we have with others. You referenced a verse, and I think what comes to my mind is what Paul said to the Colossians when he asked people, hey, pray that God would open up doors for us to share the gospel, to share this mystery of Christ, and that we would make it clear, which is how we ought to speak, and that our conversations would be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And that's what we get to bring into our relationships and our friendships. It's what God has done to us that we want to share him with others, as opposed to thinking that it's got to be the four spiritual laws and maybe eventually we will get to that point. But often our engagement and conversation, it's not our salvation stories that we end up sharing. However, it's what Jesus is doing in the moment now that's built on our salvation stories. And so it might not be even until like the 15th conversation that we're having with a friend that maybe our salvation story comes about. But Jesus isn't just tied to that one singular moment that he conquered sin and death on the cross. That's the foundation. That's where the gospel is birthed from. But there's so many more stories that flow from our life that literally it goes back to that moment. But it's what God's doing in my life today. It's my interaction with someone today that unlocks the door for them to come to experience. Maybe Jesus is real. Whether we feel like we have the gift of evangelism or not, as believers, we do all have the good news. And whatever he's doing in our life today, that's worth sharing with somebody.
So good. In the book, you identify three places that Christ and culture meet. I found this very interesting: the gate, the cross, and the table. Unpack those, if you would.
Jesus modeled this so well. He was in all three places. So he's at the gate where he's with society. He's in the marketplace. He's along the shore. And then, of course, we know what's central to our faith is what he did for us on the cross. But I love that he often in scripture, it says he reclined at table. And I love that picture that he's so confident in who he is and whose he is, that he could be at a table full of skeptics, full of doubters, and be confident of who he is. And I even found myself actually at a coffee shop this week with a friend, and she's still figuring out what she believes, and she's going back and forth. And I found myself, as I was walking up to meet her, I found myself thinking, Jesus, I want to be comfortable at the table with her because I'm confident you're at the table with me. And
love that.
Just being able to listen to her and hear her wrestling, hear her doubts, hear her wonderings, and even at times, even hear her heresy. And to think that I could sit there with confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in her and I can trust him. He's trustworthy. I can trust him to be in that conversation with us. And that even if I mess up or I don't know how to answer it, he does. He loves her more than I do. I love that image of thinking what it was like for Jesus to be reclining at table when Matthew comes to experience him and follow him. And then who does Matthew bring? He's not bringing a bunch of believers. He's bringing his skeptic friends. And to think that Jesus was able to recline at table with such confidence and such certainty, and that we get to practice that with others at the table too. So the gate, the cross, and the table, it's not linear. It's not like we start at the gate and the goal is to end at the table. It's this two-way path where there might be moments where we're with people at the gate or we're with our Christian community at church, or we're at the table with friends and it's a mixed group of people. But just this idea that it's fluid, it's a back and forth. During our time here on earth, we have the privilege of walking with Jesus at all three places.
That's so good. And again, because people sense that you have an agenda or you know, you're looking at them as a project, the more you can settle in to the idea that I'm going to be comfortable at this table because I know Jesus is here with me, and I'm going to be comfortable with them being in process because his Spirit is the one, you know, who draws them and woos them. And I'm a conduit to that. I'm being used by that. But I feel like to get in that place where you are free to let someone be a work in progress, you're there to love them, answer their questions, they're going to sense like, wow, you're grounded. You have joy. You know something. But I feel what I've heard from skeptics is when they feel the pressure, like you got to make this decision, you got to make this decision, and you're so anxious about it. If they have a stubborn bone in their body, they're going to dig their heels in to go, even if I was going to consider, I'm not going to now. So I think that the ease and the trust and the surrender seems really important, don't you think?
I do. And Susie, the way I describe it in the book is I describe the people that are curious, and they're curious because they believe there's a God out there. They believe maybe someone up there cares for them. So I love the posture of a curious person. At the same time, I think as believers, we need to be curious still.
Mm-hmm.
I think just to your point, like it's not warm and welcoming if we're in a conversation with someone who doesn't believe yet, and we come across as a know-it-all, or we've got it all figured out, or we've checked the box. But what's inviting to someone who doesn't believe yet is that we're still learning about Jesus. We're still figuring out how to pray to him. We're still discovering him in the scriptures. Like, we're still curious. And I think as believers, if we keep a posture of curiosity, it's so welcoming to the person who's considering Christ. Because then they realize, I don't have to show up. I can put my faith in Jesus. And as best I understand of what I know about him today, I put my trust in him. And I'm beginning this journey of knowing him more. And they need to see that we're still on that journey to knowing him more. I think Jesus modeled this throughout the New Testament. I think Paul was a great example of this. And Susie, I think that's what our world wants from us. Today's culture needs to see that we don't have it all figured out, and it's a journey, and we want to do this together.
So good. When we come back, I want to talk more about what it means to be bilingual in the context of Christianity and being in the culture. Talking to Shauna Pilgreen. Her book is titled Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. Forward by Mark Batterson, our good friend. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Sizzy Larson Live. Having a really great conversation with Shauna Pilgreen. Her book is titled Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. And it can be so intimidating that we, as she says in the book, we can kind of divide and get into our little echo chambers and feel like we're doing what Jesus wants us to. Now, community is extremely important, but that's like a home base. And we're sent out from there to be in the world and to shine His light, to be salt and light. And Shauna writes this, learning the language of Christ and culture to become bilingual mandates humility. This learning is fluid. It lacks walls and structure and echoes through one's being, boomeranging all over the senses, bringing kindness this world craves. Be open to discovery, to practice. And it kind of piggybacks off of what you're saying before the break, Shauna, that, you know, if we approach someone who doesn't know Jesus as if we are the know-it-all and we've got things to teach them and we're waiting for them to catch up, people will pick up on that. And it's not even, that's not coming from a place of humility because we don't know what we don't know. And to stay curious and stay humble and teachable, I mean, I would even say the same with my hubby. I've been married 38 years. I didn't know who I was getting. I didn't know the treasure that was being unwrapped in the years that I've walked with him. I mean, I realize what a gift God has given me. I didn't even know what I was getting and how much more so with Jesus. So speak to the idea of becoming bilingual and that it mandates humility.
Well, I mean, Sizzy, just to use your example on marriage, right? You entered marriage just with everything you knew about yourself, but you had someone to get to know. And I think what makes your marriage beautiful and wonderful and a legacy is that you got to know him and you got to know one another. And now you're a team, you're a partnership, you're one flesh. And I think just in using that analogy, when it comes to being bilingual, it's that we enter a relationship with Jesus and we're taking all of who we are into this relationship with him. And I think what we can get bogged down with is that we spend so much time learning the language of Christ, of engaging in Christian culture and worship songs and studying the scripture and Bible studies that we're learning that language at church, we're taking it in. But to your point, you talked about like, but we've got a message, we've got a world to love. We have to learn the other language, and the other language is the language of culture. And so, but I think, and Sizzy, I'll speak for myself, that it's been easy for me to believe that if I start engaging with culture, I'm going to get dirty, or I'm going to not be able to stand, and I'm going to crave or fall or crash, that I just need to stay huddled in this church bubble or this Christian bubble. And that's not at all the Jesus way. That's not the Great Commission, that we are to know who we are in Christ so that we can go and invite others into the kingdom of God. So when I talk about becoming bilingual, I talk about learning the language of Christ and learning the language of culture so that we can speak both languages, becoming bilingual. So for the Christian that's listening to this, maybe you're like me and you get the language of Christ. You know how to speak it. You're quite fluent in it. But what you need to do is you need to be engaging with culture, knowing that Jesus is in culture with you. We are to be Jesus in the world. He's in us for the world. So we can engage with confidence in our culture, bringing Jesus into our culture. At the same time, paying attention. We have things to learn from culture so that we can better communicate God's love. So there's some of us that need to learn the language of culture. But then I also keep in mind when I write Translating Jesus, is there are people who they understand culture, but they need to learn the language of Christ. They're new believers. They're coming into the faith. They're coming into the kingdom of God, and they need to be discipled. They need to understand the scriptures and who Jesus says they are. So this idea of learning both languages well allows us to become bilingual. I say that to speak the language of Christ to this culture is to speak the language of love, and to speak the language of culture is to look for opportunities to give Christ love. So the idea of becoming bilingual is you're putting both of these languages into practice. Not perfectly, but we're practicing.
practicing. In that chapter titled Learn the Language, you paint a scenario that goes like this. You and your friend are both Christians. You believe in the same Jesus, yet you vote differently, get your news from different media, have different friends, and engage in different social lifestyles. You both have different church experiences, yet have Christ in common. One of you has little engagement with non-Christians, and the other has a world full of them. How can you relate to one another? Do you even understand each other? Is that circling back to what you just said, that maybe one is heavy on culture and the other heavy on Christianity and biblical truths? Is that what you're saying there? And unpack that even a bit more, if you would.
Exactly. So I think when I the first third of the book is the gate, and really it's helping those of us who know the language of Christ, just to spend time at the gate, to build relationships with unbelievers, really almost to kind of push us outside of the walls of the church and pay attention. Like, that's the language of culture. It's paying attention to the world in which we live. We don't have to agree with it. We don't have to vote for it. We don't have to sign off on it, but it's where we live. And we need to understand culture, pay attention to culture so that we can better reach culture. And then it's bringing my unbelieving friends to the cross and letting them understand that who Jesus is, what he's done for us, that I love to say that repentant people are receptive people, that I just didn't go to the cross one time. I have to go on a daily basis. And so it's inviting my unbelieving friends, like showing them who Jesus is, what he's done. And for the new believers to like really want to understand and learn the language of Christ. And when I wrote this book, I definitely have, and I know you're an author as well, you have people in your mind that you're writing for. And so I've even got them in my head right now. And I have this image of us sitting at the table, being able to have a conversation where someone is, they're practicing the language of Christ, or they're practicing the language of culture. And as we begin to listen to one another, we find ourselves becoming bilingual. Susie, I tell a story in the book about, when you go to a restaurant, like a different ethnic restaurant, and they've got quite the accent, or perhaps the menu, you don't know how to say the Italian word or the Spanish word, but you try it as best you can. I love to say that we would never get kicked out of a restaurant because we didn't pronounce that menu item correctly. Rather, like, they work with us. You know, they're like, we can point to it on the menu. Like, this idea of becoming bilingual, like, we want to place an order. They want to help us place the order. And then somehow we'll be able to communicate with each other that we actually get the dish that we're craving or we want. And I think that's what Jesus wants for all the people that he's created, for every one of us. It's like, he desires for us to know how to communicate with each other. He's got a love that he wants everyone to know, and he wants to use us to share that love. And we're not going to do it perfectly, but we've got to put it into practice. We've got to start sharing it. And people are more receptive than we give them credit for.
So good. I love this. You said, if we ever lose our fascination with Christ and his word, we lose our effectiveness for Christ and his world. And friend, hear that again today. That should go on a billboard. If we ever lose our fascination with Christ and his word, we lose our effectiveness for Christ and his world. Love for you to talk about what it means to not only recapture awe, but to stay in a place of awe and wonder. I mean, truly, I've referenced this story from scripture many times on this show, but I keep coming back to it. But when the disciples ran back to Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons obey us. And Jesus was always he marveled at unbelief and he marveled at faith. So you would think he would say, I told you this faith stuff works, but he didn't say that. He said, don't marvel that the demons obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. Like, that should be, it was the most expensive miracle in your life. So let that news keep you in awe. And I read that many, many years ago. It jumped off the page at me, and I'm like, Lord, I want to stay in perpetual awe. I want that to keep me grounded because it is such an awe-inspiring miracle. So what about you? How do you stay in that awe place so that others can pick up on your unbelievable gratitude for what God has done?
Yeah. When you were talking about that moment in scripture, I was thinking about when the Samaritan woman went back to town, and she didn't go back to a place to get her life back and a few months later decide to tell the townspeople what had happened. She went straight to the townspeople, and her words were, come and see this man who knows everything about me. But I can only imagine while she was running to the townspeople, the disciples are like, what's going on here? So the ones who kind of had probably taken for granted that they're with Jesus every single day, maybe they kind of got like even, maybe they took for granted who Jesus is to them. But I love the freshness and the childlike wonder that was in the Samaritan woman who just encountered Jesus and had to say, come and see. And Susie, I think that's what I would want to say here is that we have to go back to what Jesus has done for us, that he saved us, that while you and I had our backs to him, he came close to us, Romans 5:8. And so I think if we've lost maybe a love for people, or we're so frustrated with culture, or we've even just like kind of cocooned into a Christian bubble, I would just encourage all of us, like, remember what Jesus has done for you. Go back to that moment where you said, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. And I think going back to that story of what Jesus has done for you, he says that even David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He wants to do that. I think if we get so just used to that story or we take it for granted, mm-hmm. I think he's wanting to create that space of wonder in us, like he did for that Samaritan woman, where we can't help but tell somebody, come and see. Come and meet the man who knows everything I've ever done, and he loves me just as I am.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. It reminds me of Paul even talking about, you know, remember who you were before you came here. Remember, not many of you were wise or strong or wealthy, my paraphrase, but you weren't much when Jesus rescued you. And thank God he redeemed and restored and revived so many places in your life. And if we ever lose that wonder, we've lost perspective, because in Hebrews even it talks about that the gathering of countless angels stand and sing holy, holy. Like they're perpetually in awe, and they see the closest reality of what is with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And we live by faith. We fix our eyes on what we cannot see. So if you've lost your awe, it is time to stir up, to fan the flame and stir up an awe and wonder. As Shauna was saying, remember who you were when Jesus called you. Remember what he's done. Ask God for a fresh revelation of the riches of what you've inherited because you have Jesus. It's absolutely mind-boggling. When we come back from the break, Shauna, I'd love for you to share a story that you talk about in the book. I think you were in a department store and the Lord prompted you to just sow a little seed. That's a great story. Shauna Pilgreen is my guest today. Her book, Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. We'll be back in a minute. It's been said that Martin Luther had but 2 days on his calendar, this day and that day. We're not promised tomorrow, but we have today, and we are promised that day when we see Jesus face to face. I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and our fall fundraiser is just around the corner. You can make a difference in the lives of people around the world. Why today? Why now? Because today is the day. Yesterday's gone, and our eternity is before us. Let's live and give with eternity in mind. Connecting faith to life on Faith Radio.
I don't know your story, but I know someone who does. And I don't know the things you're going through, but I know you're loved.
Welcome back to Susie Larson Live, talking to evangelist and author Shauna Pilgreen. She's written a great book titled Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. And we're going to keep unpacking some of the content with a little bit of time we have left. But I want you to share that story, Shauna, of the time that you were in a department store and the Lord was touching your shoulder, asking you to make a move. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, well, Susie, you know, when you're just going through life, you never think, oh, this is going to be, you know, a significant moment in this department store, and one day it's going to make it into a book. You know, you never think that. So I love looking back that God saw fit to send me to Marshall's that day, to meet Charleston. And that is chapter 3 in Translating Jesus. But yeah, I live in a crazy, incredible, broken and beautiful city. And I was walking down the street in San Francisco, and I had already encountered something, you know, I'd like to say it's odd, but yet it's somewhat normal when there's just maybe someone maybe not in their right mind. And this man was acting up in the street. And so I was already just sensitive and maybe even on alert, I could say. And I had a few minutes before my next meeting and just decided to do a little bit of shop therapy. So I stepped into Marshall's and I just began moving the hangers on the rack. And within seconds, someone bumped up against me. And as I looked, it was a quite larger man, and he had a lot of layers on. And as he's bumping up beside me, I was like, what is he doing? And then I tried to go back to what I was doing, except I realized he was shoplifting. He was putting some goods inside like the layers of his jacket. And I could not move. I mean, I think naturally I would want to just like run out of the store, but I was frozen. I could not move. And I'm having that experience where I was aware that something beyond me was happening right there. And so while I was frozen, I noticed that an employee had come up to him and just offered him a basket and just said, hey, here's a basket for your things. And I started thinking, like, she did not accuse him of shoplifting, although it was very obvious that's what he was doing. But I love that she just offered him a way out. Well, so that's all I heard of that conversation. And while I'm frozen, I felt so compelled in my spirit, Susie, that I was supposed to tell him that Jesus loves him. It was so clear. Like, I knew those three words. And I knew it wasn't of me, because that's not what Shauna would naturally have thought to do. And so just loud enough for he and I to hear, I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, sir, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus loves you. And his back had been at me the whole time. And he turned and looked at me and he said, thank you. And it was the most sincere thank you I've ever received. And after we had that little exchange, my feet came unglued, my body started to move, my eyes spot this beautiful gray velvet dress. So I lifted off the rack. And now I'm free to move. So I went to the dressing room, tried it on. And I joke and say that the dress fit perfectly. And it was because of all the calories that I had just burned while I was in that moment out there with Charleston. Not to mention the dress was on sale. So that was even a bonus. But as I'm coming out of the dressing room, Susie, he's standing there. Like, and he's standing there waiting for me. And I don't want you to think scary, but I want you to think like, okay, God, you've still got some things. You're still doing some things here. So he tells me, he said, I haven't heard those three words in a very long time. And you telling me those words was exactly what I needed to hear today. And so I extended my hand and I told him my name and he told me his name. And he initially said Charles, and then he said, no, it's Charleston. And that's what his grandmother named him. And it was his grandmother who used to tell him that Jesus loves him. And so he just went back in time, hearing those three simple words. And I got to invite him to church and to Alpha that we run at church. And I've never seen Charleston again, or at least I don't think I have. But I also want to tell you that as I was paying for my dress, it just so happened, and if people are familiar with just the queue at Marshall's, you know, you just go to the next cashier. And so the next cashier was actually the lady that had handed him the basket. And so now we're like continuing the story. And she said, do you know that because of what you told him, that he emptied all of the store goods into that basket? And I was like, wow. And she said, and I affirmed in him that what you said to him was true. So Susie, and she wasn't just any employee. She was a store manager of the Marshalls in downtown San Francisco. She's a believer. She's on the clock. I mean, she's just doing her job. But she got to affirm that truth in him. I'm in between meetings. I wasn't thinking I was going to share Jesus loves you with someone that day. And I got to speak that to Charleston. And I just believe with all my heart, Charleston's living a very different life today.
Yeah. And imagine if that scenario, if you didn't even step in there, and if someone else were on duty, he might be being booked at the local jail. But instead, God loved him so much that he provided a way out for him. I mean, that is amazing. I mean, it's really worth
and
just
Susie,
praying over your life. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, and I was going to say, I mean, here's what's beautiful is in that moment, I was reminded how much Jesus loves me. It's not that Jesus loves Charleston. It's that Jesus loves Shauna. And I think the more, if we will just engage with people in our culture, Jesus is already there.
Yeah.
And I believe as we engage with our culture, we actually get more of Jesus. Mm. I couldn't have gotten that sitting, listening to a sermon on Sunday. I had to get that while shopping at Marshall's. you know, I know that sounds kind of funny, but I got more of Jesus that day because Charleston was there. God used Charleston in me. I think so often we think that we're to be used in someone else's life. God used Charleston to remind me of that truth that day as well.
That is absolutely wonderful. Just got a few minutes left here, but I want to make sure we talk about the three important points you want us to remember when we're sharing our faith with others. Jesus loves you. Love Jesus back. Love one another. Say more if you would.
Susie, I was just trying to think, like, in today's time, if I could write a book on evangelism for this generation, what are the best three sentences we can give someone? And I believe that's what the Lord has led me to write over the past few years, is that Jesus loved you. 1 John 4:19, he loved us before we first loved him. And we get to love him back because of what he did for us. We love him back by giving him our lives, by following him. And that we get to spend the rest of our days loving one another. So if I could sum up the gospel message in my culture, it would be those three sentences. Jesus loves you. I got to share that with Charleston that day. It's three words we can share with someone today. And if the door is open and they want to know more, then we can tell them that we can love Jesus back by giving him our very lives. And that what we get by giving him, by giving Jesus to other people, by doing a kindness to someone, we're letting the world know that we're his disciples by the way we love one another.
So beautiful. You know, we talked about this, and I'm glad we have a couple minutes to address it. But, you know, those who have the gift of evangelism, which you clearly do, are ignited often by these kinds of conversations. But those who feel more terrified going, I know I'm called to this. I know that's part of the commission. But the whole idea just makes them nervous. If you add to that, they're introverts. You know, you say this, you don't have to be great at sharing your faith to share your faith. But you do need to believe Jesus loves you and has called you to love others. Anything else you would add to that for those who may be going, I have this tension. I want to do this. It's the right thing. I'm so terrified.
Yes. Well, I would say two things. And I'm thinking of a very sweet friend that I'm going to have lunch with today. But the two things that come to mind is that, you know, someone probably wasn't good at guitar when they picked up the guitar to learn. Someone probably wasn't good at coding when they set out to learn code. Someone probably wasn't good at cooking when they decided, you know what, I'm going to pick up a cookbook and just give it a try. So again, translating Jesus, the way we translate Jesus comes through practice. So we just start. We start maybe with someone that is a friend of ours who loves us already, just as we are. So if we have an opportunity to say, hey, I've never really told you about my faith. I would love to tell you about it. Or I know I tell you what I do on the weekends and I never mention it, but I go to church on Sundays. I would love for you to come with me. So I would say the key is to practice. But I also would say, you know, for the person who feels like this is just not me, I don't think I can bring him up. I'm thinking of a friend, and I think about what it took for someone to tell her about Jesus. So just think about who told you about Jesus. And aren't you glad they told you? How different your life would be if they had not shared Jesus with you. So I think if you go back to who told you about Jesus and just being so grateful that they did that for you, there's someone in your life that's going to be so grateful when you tell them about how much Jesus loves them. So I'm thinking of my friend. It was a Lyft driver who told her how much Jesus loved her. And it set her on a journey. And on that journey, she found a church community who loved her and helped her discover who Jesus is to her. And now she's teaching our students at church. She's pouring into her nephews. She's always praying for opportunities, as shy as she is, of how she can bring up faith conversations at work. We are all a work in progress, but Jesus has done so much for us, and he's done so much for the people in our world. And they're going to be so grateful when we take the moment to share Jesus with them.
That's so good and so practical. One of the lines in your book is, we can start by simply paying attention to the people around us. So start there, friend. Simply pay attention to the people around you and then ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And I know he'll lead you because he loves to answer questions like that. Shauna, thank you for living this out so beautifully, simply making it accessible to the rest of us. Such a fantastic book and a really important message for our day. Bless you for joining us. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, Susie.
Great conversation. Again, Shauna Pilgreen is my guest today. Her book is titled Translating Jesus, How to Share Your Faith in Language Today's Culture Can Understand. We can all do this, friend. So let's start paying attention to people around us. Then ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And just take the next step. You can trust him. He's faithful. Love you so much. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.